is, you know, we always think of, you know, like someone who says, okay, me, I'll fast 40 days, you know, in the beginning of the year, and then they don't fast again, you know, until the next year. And then there's that person who maybe will just fast one day a week. And when this person fasts one day a week, he has actually fasted 52 days more than the person who went 40 days. Or maybe someone who prays once a month, maybe 4 hours or 8 hours, and you know, they go for that marathon, but then across the whole month they're not praying. If you compare the person who even just does 30 minutes but is consistent in that 30 minutes, that person will bear more results. Why? Because it is a daily walk. The Bible says, take up your cross each and every day and follow me, you know, and walk with me. But at the end of the day, what thing we will realize is that any spiritual exercise that we do builds us up in the most holy faith. And when you think of Jude, where it speaks of that, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we build up ourselves in the most holy faith. And think of yourself as a building, that each and every day when you pray, each and every day when you read the Word of God, when you fast, when you give, you're adding a layer and a break to yourself. You're adding some muscles. You're adding, if we were buildings, then what would be the height of your building? And that's the difference between those that are hungry for God and those that are not hungry for God. When you find someone is hungry for God, as they continue to drink of the milk of God, you know, of the Word of God, as they continue to be built, then their life starts to change. God starts to break down first the barriers of the enemy, to break down, you know, previous strongholds that have been there, things that have held them captive, thoughts that have held them captive. God starts to break them. And once they're broken, then the building process begins. So one thing you'll find is that whenever God starts to teach us, he has to first break wrong foundations. And this is something that you find that we are doing in the church, that we are teaching the right foundation. We are establishing the right foundation. As we teach over something, we show you, you know, that this is the right way. Why? Because when you're built on the right foundation, then you can go high. But if the foundation of a building is wrong, no matter how high it is, it will collapse. It will collapse. So we must always go back to the foundation, establish the right doctrine, establish the right foundation, and from it we are able, you know, to build. As believers, we can build in the direction that God wants us to go. You can only go as high in your building as much as you have gone deep in your roots or in your foundation. So it is how much you go deep is what determines how high you can go. And many times people don't see, but the greatest cost is always in the foundation. It is heavy. Why? Because it is in the preparation stage. And always think of yourself that each and every day when you pray, when you read the Word of God, when you attend, you know, Morning Glory and the Grace Hour, you are making a foundation for the day. You're building up yourself. You're setting up yourself for the day, and you're looking forward to now what that which you have built, that which you have prayed, that which you have been strengthened in, then you can now go and manifest it to the world. And today, even as you look at Philip, and Philip is someone that we constantly see in the scriptures, and I think we've shared on him maybe 2 or 3 times, but he is always, you know, new and fresh. Why? Because Philip is someone that manifested Christ. He is someone that manifested Christ. And as you can see, there are many apostles of Jesus. There are many disciples of Jesus. But they are not mentioned. They are not mentioned. You know, they are only mentioned once. Or they were listed among the apostles. But then when we look at the scriptures, it seems that they went silent. But you see, God through the Holy Spirit starts to narrate and point to us those that went and manifested Christ and preached Christ and demonstrated, and they were added to the records. So you see, you can be a believer, but if you don't come forth, it's like someone, I was laughing at something. There was one of the things I was watching, and the guy said, "I'm an upcoming artist." And then the person was mocking him, asking, "When are you planning to come?" Yes, you're upcoming, but when are you planning to come? As in, when do you plan to appear? So that means that's a question that the world asks. You know, when the Bible says that creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, that means that when the sons of God are manifested in their true potential, then the world is yet to see what God can do through men. And when we see Acts chapter 6, remember, how did Philip get introduced into the scene? The Bible tells us that, you know, there was that complaint against the widows, that the Greek widows complained against the Hebrew widows, that their Greek widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 6 verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So there are two people ideally who we see their manifestation. We see Stephen, and now we also see Philip. But you see, what was mentioned about Philip, when we're studying here, we are seeing that he only had the qualifications of being a brother, being of good reputation, being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. At this point, he was just appointed as someone to serve on tables. He was just in the place of service. And that's why I said God anoints people in the place of service. Anointing is for specific assignments. Anointing is for those who are ready to go. You know, at times we want to see, people say, I want to be anointed. But the anointing is not to be wasted. What is the anointing? There is the anointing within, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, which is teaching you, guiding you. But then there is the anointing upon, which is what you manifest to the world. Remember how Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to speak deliverance to the captives, to proclaim liberty, you know, to heal the sick, you know, to raise the dead." And he says this was the purpose of the anointing. When it came upon him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So that upon him has a purpose. It has a purpose. Now, let us go to Acts chapter 8 or 9. Yeah, so Acts chapter 8, yes. Acts chapter 8, where now we see how Philip now manifests. He now finally comes. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," and this was the death of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now remember, we're told that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. When the Bible tells us that the disciples multiplied, it actually is telling you that there was now more than supernatural increase. Why? Because now they were lifelong learners. They were those who are committed to being taught the word of God. And the Bible says, and the disciples were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then verse 5, then Philip, now remember who was Philip? Philip was among the seven deacons who were who are called to wait on tables, who are anointed. They prayed over them just to serve. They were prayed on by the believers. And the Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So one man who is multiplied, who God has raised to that level, he goes down to the city of Samaria, and the Bible tells us, and preached Christ to them. What was the manifestation of Philip? He went and preached Christ. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things he spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, I want you to understand how difficult it was for actually, if we look at cross-culturally, Philip and the apostles were Jews. And remember how Jews hated Samaritans, that they would not even go through Samaria. They would rather go around. But you see, there are seeds that Jesus had already planted in the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans ideally were the Jews who were left behind during the exile. Remember, when the Israelites went to exile, there were some Jews who were left behind in the land. And instead of, you know, of sticking to their bloodline, they intermarried with some of the local communities there. Now, when the Jews came back from exile, they refused to admit them as true Jews. And so they considered that these Samaritans were of mixed origin, they were mixed blood, so they excluded them. And now they were even excluded from the worship. Remember when Jesus and the Samaritan woman are talking, and the Samaritan woman tells Jesus, you Jews say in John chapter 4 that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. But Jesus answered him, look here, woman, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the woman says, yes, I know, when the Christ comes, he shall teach us all these things. And Jesus says, I that speak to you, I am the Christ. I am he. And eventually Jesus asked her, go and bring your, call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And she says that, and Jesus tells her that you have spoken correctly because you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your own. So that woman eventually went and became an evangelist. And the Bible says she went and told all Samaritans, come and see the whole towns. I see a man who has told me everything that I have ever done. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus preached to them. And then Jesus, they say that now we not only believe because of your testimony, but also because we have heard these things for ourselves. So the Samaritans already had the seed of the word of God. They had believed. They were similar to the Jews, but they were considered outcasts. They were actually considered dogs, because the Jews will consider Samaritans dogs. And that is why it was very common when Jesus will say, this man was a Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the one who helped that man who was injured was a Samaritan. And that was a message against them, because he was trying to tell them that, look here, even the Samaritans that you consider dogs will actually do the right thing more than what the person you call is your Jew or your brother. Now, The gospel was now breaking cross-cultural barriers, and Philip was going to preach Christ. Why? Because Christ unites both the Jews and the Gentiles, unites both the Jews and the Samaritans, and also Jesus had told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now the believers were enjoying themselves in Jerusalem. They were growing, but you see the word still had to be preached. And so the persecution came, the suffering came that God allowed to scatter the church. And as the believers were scattered everywhere to Judea and Samaria, then Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. Now I want us to see ideally the manifestation of Philip. What are the things that he does? Number one is that he preaches Christ. And this is the foundation of everything. He does not just go into miracles without the preaching of Christ. You have to preach Christ. You have to preach the salvation of sins through the forgiveness of sins, through the blood that was shed on the cross, and the new generation, the regeneration that is in Christ, that will become new creation, and every blessing that comes through Christ. Then number two that he did, he not only preached Christ, he started to perform miracles and signs. Why was it important for him to perform miracles and signs? Because the Samaritans are similar to the Jews. The Bible tells us that the Jews seek for a sign. Why? They are used to signs. They are used to Moses. To them, they will say, they were asking Jesus, what sign will you show us? So there are two kinds of people that you'll encounter in the world. When you go to preach, there are those who want the manifestation. There are those who want the signs. If you don't demonstrate the power, they don't believe. They wait for you to demonstrate the power, then they believe. Now, when he cast out the spirits, he cast out the evil spirits, he performed the miracles, then they had him. That means they will not have had him unless they saw. Why? Because they are Samaritans and they are Jews. They are former Jews. Now, think of it also. The Greeks are the other side. The Bible says the Greeks seek for wisdom. Now, the Greeks are seekers. That means they are looking for truth. And as they look for truth, they want the knowledge of the Christ. They want the wisdom of the Christ. And those ones are also those that you will find. So that's why when Paul says that the message of the Christ is both the wisdom and the power of God. Why? Because these two angles go together. There are those that need the power. You will demonstrate the power. There are those that need the wisdom. You speak in words of wisdom taught by the Spirit. Number three, apart from the miracles and the signs that he did, he also drove out unclean spirits. That means that he demonstrated the power of God over the kingdom of darkness. And deliverance is one of the key ministries of Jesus. Remember, Jesus ideally had four ministries. He preached the word of God, he taught the word of God, he healed the sick, and performing miracles, and number four, he cast out devils. So we can see this deliverance is an important aspect of the gospel. Why? Because we are dispossessing the kingdom of darkness from their captives, and we are bringing them into liberty. And he cast out devils, and the Bible says, for many of who are possessed, they came out with the demons, came out with a loud voice, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I tell you, when you manifest the power of God, when you manifest Christ, when you finally come, when you get into that city, you as one man, you can change a city, you can change a nation, you can change a generation. Why? If you yield yourself to God, God is looking for that one man who will stand in the gap, who will shift the culture, who will change the world. and who will dispossess the kingdom of darkness. And that is why you can see, and this is something that we will see, there was contention. He did not just take that city lightly. There was contention from Simon the sorcerer. There was contention from powers of darkness. But you see, when the disciple is equipped, is raised, then they know the ability that they've been given. They know the authority they have been given. And by every means, they come and manifest Christ. And when you manifest Christ, be it in the wisdom of God, be it in the power of God, be it in the healing of the sick, be it in the casting out of devils, then you are announced. You are announced. And when you are announced right, oh, then doors are open. And the creation that has been waiting for the manifestation of God says, now we can be redeemed, we can be saved. I pray today that God will give you that manifestation and that authority and that wisdom and that power may be seen in your lives. I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us more and more of this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Marner, for the word. No additions for my son.
Amen. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for reminders of your truth. And indeed, as the message has come to us this morning, that you're calling us to the place of manifestation, to the place where we can preach Christ and demonstrate him, O God, to teach and to do, O God, all the things that you've commanded us to do, O God. I pray for a power to reveal you. I pray for a power to manifest. I pray for a power to demonstrate. I pray for the language to speak the words of wisdom, O God, be it for the Jew or for the Greek, that, Lord, they may come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth as your people serve you, as they surrender to you, God, as they stay in the place of consistency, may they experience the manifest presence and power of God in their lives. Them that need to hear your voice, may they hear your voice. May they hear your voice so clearly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom and blessed day.